So our overall theme is the preeminence of Christ. And I haven't, and I'm not going to really try to bring everything back to every message to that theme. I think when we get into this chapter, the more we delve into chapter one, you understand how it all fits together about the preeminence of Christ. But today, I should have put the title in, and I'll get that a title page in here. But today we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer request for new believers, verses 9-12. Paul's prayer request for new believers. And really in this title, I was thinking about God's prayer request for new believers. Because really, when you look at this passage, it is Paul praying for them. But remember, this is the inspired Word of God. This isn't just any prayer. This is the Holy Ghost and inspired divine prayer. So I believe it's God's burden for us. It's God's prayer for us. And we could say it is God's will for us. When we break this prayer down, know that every part of this prayer is what God wants to accomplish in your life, in my life. I think of Paul being in prison. We need to always keep in mind the context of this whole epistle. Paul's in prison. He's really unable to go visit them. He's unable to do much. But there's two things he could do. What could Paul do? He could write them, and he did, amen. We have this epistle, and then he could pray for them. You know, the same today, when you are far away from your family, and your family has many needs, what can you do? You can write them. You know, I know that everything is, oh, let me get my phone out and text them. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good if you use it for the Lord. Amen. But the point I'm making out, you could still get pen and paper out, you know. You could still write a card. You can write, put your own signature on there. Not just, you know, kind of texting and all this becomes impersonal and everyone texts and it doesn't really, you don't get the, you know, that meaning in there as you should. And it's kind of an incomplete way of communication. You have to be careful because you don't see the person. You don't hear their voice. You don't know what they're feeling at that moment that they're writing. And you can misinterpret all that and think, man, this is, you know, and it's not what you're thinking. That's the sad thing about that. But writing a letter and writing, you know, sharing what's on your heart could be a blessing. And then also you can pray. You know, this prayer that we're talking about today not only serves as something to understand what God wants for us as believers, it also serves as a prayer guide. What should we pray for other people? Amen. So Paul was faithful. He did both. He wrote them. He prayed for them. Now, when you think of Paul's prison prayers, there's some prison letters, epistles, that he wrote from being in, when he was in prison. Now, I want you to understand about this. First of all, when he prays for others, or he prays for others, he doesn't pray for himself. Do you ever notice that? So, I think a lot of times, you know, we're just kind of in maintenance mode when the only thing we do, throw up a prayer, God help me, you know, God bless me, and we're not really getting into prayer for others and thinking about others. And really, that should be our ministry of prayer. I think of all these missionaries, you know, prayer is work. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. Paul was a prayer warrior. And then I think he doesn't really focus on the material or physical things. He focuses on the spiritual. And that's how our prayers, you know, that's what's so unique about Paul's prayers. He focuses on the spiritual, not the material. And it's nothing wrong. I mean, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. We ought to depend on God for our physical needs. And he promises, you know, roof and clothing and food to be where therewith content and so on and so forth. But I think we ought not to just pray physical things only or material things only. That's what we're learning. We need to have the spiritual emphasis. And there's some other prayers, and I won't, I just list you. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23 is another prayer list of Paul for believers. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 to 21. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 12. These are prayers that Paul offers up, and we ought to understand the context, and the whole goal here is this. We can learn how to pray for our families through studying these prayers. We can learn how to pray for our friends. We can learn how to pray for our church and the believers, the members. We can learn how to pray for ourselves, amen, through studying these prayers of the Apostle Paul. And I hope maybe it gets you encouraged and to go a little further to find out what Paul prayed for in all these different prayers for the Colossians, for the Philippians, for the Ephesians, Thessalonians, and then use it as a prayer guide as you begin to develop your prayer life for the glory of God. But today we want to look at three basic requests. And I have a lot more in this message, but I won't get to it. I'm going to look at three today, and we'll try to continue on next week. So if we look at verse 9, let's read our text, verses 9 to 11. We'll read our prayer, and then or 9 to 12, sorry, and then we will break down our message, and you'll see it in verse 9, how he prayed for the will of God. For the will of God. He says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I think we noticed the other day with my wife, I was going back over this in our devotional time, and I was like, verses 1 to 8, if you read that, or 1 and 2, I'm sorry, 1 to 2 is one sentence, 3 to 8 is one sentence, then you have 9, and 9 continues, and that's why it would be hard to break this down completely in one message. Just think of verse 9. And you keep reading. It doesn't even end where we end in verse 12. It continues in 13 and 14, 15, 16, 17, and it goes all the way down to verse 18. How would you like to diagram that sentence? And it can be done, by the way. It could literally be diagrammed properly. This is proper English, by the way, proper grammar. So don't think, you know, God overlooked that. And then verses 19 and 20 are is one sentence. And then you continue, right? And if you just look at 21 and you keep reading all the way down, all the way down, all the way down. And you keep going all the way down to the end of the chapter. Amen. So that's one way you could study the Bible. Start diagramming sentences and trying to figure that all out and really see how it all fits together. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to keep it simple. And I'm not going to tell you if I believe I'm a simple preacher or you're simple hearers. I'm not going to say that.
Amen.
We're going to keep it simple. And you know how we're going to look at it? I want you to look at several different words. Look what it says in verse 9. That you might be filled with what? His will. There's another word that ends with W. Wisdom. That's part of our outline. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy. Walk. Will. Walk. And then you should be fruitful in every good work. Isn't it nice when God outlines it pretty quick for you? You don't have to come up with all these fancy words. And he prayed for the will of God. Amen. He prayed for the will of God. Shouldn't we all have a desire to understand the will of God, to fulfill the will of God in our lives? I mean, what is life all about at the end of the day? Are we doing God's will or our own? Are we fulfilling what God called us to? Are we fulfilling the purpose of salvation? You know, God has a purpose for all of us in salvation. And God has some specific things that he wants us to do that may be different from the person sitting next to you. And Paul said, you know what? I'm praying for you. And this all fits the context because really, there was a promise of these false teachers. And it comes around today. A lot of this is like, you know, you don't understand this because you got to get into the Greek and Hebrew, you know. You got to go deeper. And they get you thinking like, man, I must not know the Bible. And I don't know the Greek and Hebrew. And then, this translation says it this way, and then this translation says it that way, and this translation's better over here, and you start thinking like, man, this doesn't even say the same thing. And so they're kind of like, you need deeper knowledge. You need this special knowledge. And that's what the false teachers were promising. They promised these Colossian believers that they would have a special knowledge if they accepted these new doctrines that they were proclaiming. And remember what Paul does. He takes their words, but not their definitions. Like knowledge, like wisdom, like spiritual understanding. This was the part of their religious vocabulary of this false teachers of their day. And you can probably find that out today and hear the same things that people are promising you. The key of knowledge or understanding this and that. Satan is so deceptive, isn't he not? He likes to borrow from the true God's vocabulary. But he doesn't use the Christian dictionary. He borrows from the Christian vocabulary, but he doesn't use the Christian dictionary. And be careful when you talk to people in other churches and other denominations and out in the world, because they know the Christian vocabulary, but they have no understanding of what it means spiritually. So Paul knew the meaning, and that's what he's praying for. So the first petition that we're looking at here is for the knowledge of God's will. Look what he says. Verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. We need the knowledge of God's will. Amen? You need to know that. Now, when this knowledge, word knowledge here, carries the meaning of full knowledge, I want you to understand that the Christian life is something that we ought to understand that we are not going to ever exhaust knowledge. You're not going to ever stop learning about the Lord. Amen? Because the Bible says this, that we are to be filled with the knowledge. Are you filled right now, completely filled of the knowledge of God's will? Have you arrived? No, you haven't. And so I think we're on that quest when we open the scriptures every day. I think we're on that quest when we come to church and open the Bibles and hear the Bible preached. We are trying to discern, trying to be filled with the knowledge of God, of His will for our lives. And as God speaks to us, then we make corrections, and then we repent of this, and we confess this, and we make some goals to put this in our life and to get right with God. All of this has to do with being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so you keep learning, amen? I like this continues on. And I think of God, like we need to understand God's character, but and it has to do with this, we'll get into the text about knowing Him, right? But the idea is this, you'll never get too much of God's will for your life. You'll never know too much. You should not be satisfied with this small amount of understanding that you have right now and say, oh, you know, I'm okay. No, you got to keep learning. You got to keep growing. And we do know that God wants us to know His will and God wants us to understand. Remember what He said to the Ephesians over there? He says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand it. But aren't you thankful today when we look at God and we try to understand God, we do understand this. He's not some distant dictator who issues us orders and never gives an explanation. You know, God, you can understand what God wants. You can know what God wants. God will teach you. God will speak to you. And the Bible tells us why. Because the Bible says we are His friends. Amen. Jesus said that in John 15, 13 to 15. So as we study the Word of God, we discover new and exciting truths about God's will for His people. And then we seek to apply it. Now, it says that God's will is that we have wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you see that in verse number 9? And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, as you know, in the Bible is very practical. It's the ability to understand what God wants you to do and how to live it in life. And that's where these false teachers, they had this special knowledge, but they didn't know how to apply it to everyday living like God's Word does. See, knowledge is different than wisdom. Knowledge says your car will go 80 miles an hour. Wisdom is tells you when you should drive 80 miles an hour. See, wisdom was not just a head knowledge about some spiritual truth. Wisdom is understanding this, that true knowledge, true spiritual wisdom affects the way we live on a daily basis. So when he's praying for the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, he's saying, yeah, I want you to know the will of God. I want you to be filled with that, but I want you to be able to apply it every day. Amen. I want you to live it. I want you to think about how does this apply to my life? That's what spiritual understanding is, discernment. Aren't you thankful that when you start learning the Word of God and the will of God and God's truth, absolute truth for you, then you are able to discern between true and false. You're able to discern between the genuine and the counterfeit. Amen. Do you know that God's going to give you this spiritual wisdom? if you really pray and seek it. God's going to give you this spiritual understanding, this discernment, if you really want it. It's not just for anyone who just doesn't care about it or doesn't seek it. It's like the book of Proverbs, you know, seeking wisdom. How are we to search for her like hidden treasures? And that's what I believe that's really, if we could probably take verse 9 and start reading the book of Proverbs about wisdom, say, wow, that's what that means. Amen. Because the book of Proverbs also talks about knowledge and understanding and discernment and wisdom. And so I believe you need to desire this because you know if he's praying for it, it's what God wants you to have. Amen. It's God's will for us. And the other thing about understanding the will of God is that, I don't have it spelled out for you, but we understand the will of God today through the Word of God. This is something that's important to understand because it would be easy to start governing ourselves by our own thoughts. Even because, you know, we could say, well, I studied the Bible. I know the Bible, so I'm going to go by what I think. That's not true, brethren. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your own heart. And don't trust your feelings, amen? Because your feelings will be up and down like a roller coaster. And so you can't trust your feelings, but you can trust God's Word, amen? And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this ability to understand the will of God, to have this knowledge, to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And I could say, with conviction today, that the Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to go against the Bible. He's never going to lead you down a path that's breaking a commandment. And you say, well, I believe this is the will of God. And then you go and you find, no, that's not the will of God. God's Word gives you a command. God's Word gives you a principle. God's Word gives you light. And you need to obey the Word of God. That's the will of God. So the more you know God's Word, the more you are in God's Word, it's easier to discern the will of God for your life, for your daily life. Amen. And so that's what Paul, and really, you know, I know we're isolating these texts and we're kind of, you know, just reading that. But when you get later in the book, chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's why I can stand here and tell you with conviction that the will of God and the wisdom of God comes through the word of God. And you can trust it. There are some men of God that never had formal training, but because they were devoted students of God's Word, they learned the deeper truths through hours of study, meditation, and prayer. Charles Spurgeon was one of them. G. Campbell Morgan, you may have read of him, or H.A. Ironside. They have some good books out, historical written works. And I'm not saying I believe everything every one of these men have ever said. I'm just saying they weren't formally trained, but they really can open the scriptures and expound the scriptures because they had this wisdom and spiritual understanding through the Word of God. And you know what? It's available to you and to me. Isn't that a blessing? So he prayed for the will of God. Secondly, he prayed for their walk with God. Pretty simple, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And I think it fits together, as we were mentioning in verse 9, that it's not good enough to know the will of God, is it? It's not enough to know the will of God. See, the false teachers of Colossae attracted people through their offer of spiritual knowledge, but they did not relate this knowledge to life. See, in the Christian life, knowledge and obedience go together. There is no separation between learning and living. All Bible truths are practical. Amen. All Bible truths are practical, not theoretical. And I think that's where we need to, where the rubber meets the road and step on some toes and, you know, preach against sin and make this personal every once in a while. Because it's not all about theory. Amen. It's not all about just I know these things and, man, knowing these things makes me a great Christian. No, what are you doing with what you know? And that's what Paul's getting at here. That you're going to walk worthy. So all Bible truths are practical, not theoretical. It's not enough to possess wisdom. That is to understand God's principles in life. It's not enough to possess understanding, to have the ability to apply those basic truths to life. What I'm getting at is you have to truly do what God's will is, not just have knowledge. And that's what he's saying here. We are to walk worthy of God's will. I think that's what he's getting at here. Walk worthy of what God's teaching you. Walk worthy of the will of God. Live out the will of God. Practice the will of God. Don't just know it. Don't just say you possess understanding, but apply it. And that's what he's getting at here. It's more than a head knowledge. And I think the will of God really has no value in our lives until we commit ourselves to doing it. What value does the will of God have if you're not committed to obeying it? So we are to walk worthy of God's will. What does walk mean? Walk means this. It has to do with our conduct. It's dealing with our behavior. So when you say walk worthy, when he's praying that you walk worthy of the Lord, meaning the goal is the Lord. You are following Christ. You're following Christ's example, and that's the direction in which you're going. That's what walk means, to behave, to conduct ourselves after Christ. Worthy is talking about the weight of it, and it's to weigh as much as something else. And what it's meaning here is this is a worthy walk of the Lord. It's to weigh as much as the Lord does. That's how much emphasis, that's how much a weight in your life you are to give to this walk. It's really important, is what the Lord is saying here. You realize this, you're not going to have some quick fix in your life. And that's what the word walk is talking about here. See, walk implies a steady progress in a deliberate direction. Steady progress in a deliberate direction. You don't get there by some dramatic spiritual experience or some quick fix, but you need to grow every day in understanding of the will of the Lord, in doing the will of the Lord, in applying the Word of God on your daily life. And you keep doing that, and you keep doing that, and you're steady in your progress. This is the will of God for us. And you remember this, he's praying for new believers. That's who he's praying for. There's something here, going back to that first century culture, that I think we need to understand. And it is in some cultures today. There's some cultures that are shame-based. Meaning, it's very shameful to dishonor your father in some cultures. it's a very big deal. I think in Africa, when we live there, you know, there's just some things you never do, and that's dishonor your father. And that was, you know, everything that people did, they had that in mind. In America, we don't think that way. But that's what Paul's getting at here. He's speaking to people who lived in a shame-based culture, who understood they should not dishonor the Father. And now he's saying, do not dishonor the Lord. Whatever you do, don't dishonor your Father, your new Father, your new family, your new Savior. And so, we have to ask in every situation. I know we should get accustomed to doing this. We should ask, what conduct would honor the Lord? What speech here would honor the Lord? What should I do that would honor Him most? Do you understand? This is the way we ought to think. This is the way we ought to live. This is what walking worthy of the Lord is. It's thinking of Him and trying to please Him. Isn't that what it's saying here? He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We want to please the Lord. And then he prayed for this, for their work for God. For their work for God. He says this, verse 10. It's kind of all in one sentence here, in one verse. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, what? In every good work. In every good work. Do you know that walking worthy means that we are committed to being fruitful? See how it all connects together, and I'm going to show you how these three words, these three verses, or three points I'm preaching to you kind of fit together before we close out today. But when you're walking worthy, it means that you're committed to being fruitful unto every good work. And that every is an important word, is it not? And I know maybe we're not there yet, but we should be there. What he's getting at, brethren, is this. All that God says is important. We shouldn't just like, okay, I'm doing this, but I don't really need to do this. Or let me pick and choose what I like. No. Everything. Every command. Every word of God is pure. So everything that God says is to be done. Let me ask you. How do you deal with others in your life? Let me ask you this. When you say you're going to do something and you only do it halfway, how does the other person feel? You only do half of what He says for you to do, and then you don't do it. So when you please someone else, right? When you please them, you do all that they say. How much more truer this is with God? We don't just do halfway things for God. We don't just do half of what He says in the verse. We got to get to the place where we want to please Him in every good work. And we ought to do it by bearing fruit. I know how God works, and you do too. God always makes the worker before He can do the work. Amen. I think of these principles in God's Word. We are studying a little bit about Joseph in the youth meetings. And I think of this thought about Joseph. He spent 13 years preparing Joseph for his ministry in Egypt. That was a long time, you know, from when he was sold as a slave and all that went on to him. Then it took him 13 years to get to the place where he was mightily used of God. How about Moses? 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the backside of the desert. 80 years. So don't say you've already arrived, Brother West. You're not 80 yet. Close, but not there yet. How about Jesus training the disciples for 3.5 years before he was able to commission them and send them forth and ascend back to heaven and send them the Holy Spirit and let them do the work? Even Paul, remember, he was very educated. Paul had to go to the desert of Arabia before he could serve God with effectiveness. You see, a newborn baby can cry and make its presence known, but it cannot work. And that's how it is in the Christian life. A Christian can witness, amen. When you first get saved, you can witness. You can tell others, but you're not that effective in ministry. Because there's so many things you need to learn about ministry and learn about what God wants to do in you and how God wants to change you and how God wants to use you in this world. You have to get to that place, and that's what Paul's praying, that they would get to this place where they would be fruitful in every good work. Obeying God's will in our walk will allow us to work for Him and bear fruit. Do you understand how important it is to obey God in your everyday life to be able to work for Him? To be able to get to a place where He could use you. And I want you to understand this, that it all fits together, and I hate to really cut messages short, but it says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you walk with God, oh, by the way, well, I think it's in here, and I'm going to go and close it out with this next point. Do you see how it all fits together? That you're going to gain wisdom about God when you are walking with God and working for God. You get to know Him better. So what if you're not doing that? What if you're not walking worthy on the Lord of all pleasing? What if you're not being fruitful in every good work? You're not going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Where's that going to leave you? I know that the Scriptures place a lot of emphasis on knowledge, and that's what Paul is doing here. He wants us to increase in the knowledge of God. There's a need for this kind of knowledge. And really in our society today, and this is where we're at, the world emphasizes knowing everything except knowing God. Yes, the world places great value on knowledge. You know, you got to have this education, you got to have knowledge. But what about the knowledge of God? Because the greatest knowledge of all, the most important knowledge, is the knowledge of God. Other knowledge has its place, but the greatest knowledge is to know God, amen. Now this increasing in the knowledge of God, don't you see that you grow in it? How do you gain a personal knowledge in relationship with God? How do you get to know God? We don't know God just because we know about God. Get that. We don't know God just because we know about God. You get to know God in the same way that you get to know someone else in our human experience of relationships. You have to spend time with God. You have to fellowship with God. You have to walk with God. You have to share your heart with God. Do you understand that? The more you walk with Him, the more your knowledge you're going to get of Him. Do you see how this all fits together? There's three words that summarize the practicality of our Christian life. I think it's wisdom, walk, and work. Wisdom, walk, and work. And I want you to see that order. Why? I cannot work for God unless I'm walking with God. And I cannot walk with Him if I'm ignorant of His will. If I don't have any wisdom about me. If I don't know God. If I don't know His will, how can I walk with Him? And if I can't walk with Him, I can't work for Him. So it boils down to your daily life. What do you do with the Word of God? What do you do with prayer? You know, if you spend a lot of time in prayer and the Word of God, you're going to know God's will, and you're going to be able to walk with Him, and you're going to be able to work for Him. And really, it's all about this. Unto all pleasing, it says, all these things please Him. And that's the end goal, that we would please the Lord in our lives. So you will please the Lord when you gain this wisdom of His will through the Word of God. And you do it. You walk in it. You obey it. And then you are working. God's growing you. And you begin to have good works in your life. And think about all those good works. We could spend a whole message on that. Good works. And then those good works are going to bear fruit. Isn't that amazing what God does? But I want you to understand what we just preached about this prayer doesn't end here. It goes on into verses 11 and 12, and it gets even deeper and more practical. So I'm going to save that for next week. Or not even next week. Lord willing, 2 weeks from now. But it'll let's just read it. And I want you to think about coming up to November in the Thanksgiving season. I think this will kind of be an introductory into the whole month of November. Strengthened with all glorious, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Now look at this. Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto God, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's so much in there and so much we need to hear. God wants us to have an ability to wait on Him. That's what those verses teach us. Paul's prayer, God's will for our lives. I think it's spelled out here. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to walk worthy. And He wants us to be fruitful unto every good work. Let us stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let us stand together in prayer. Father, we just bow before You today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Paul's love. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for this prayer. Lord, help us to understand Your will in our lives through this prayer, what You want to accomplish in us. But also, Lord, help us to use it as a guide as we pray for others. But Father, today, help us to really live these verses. Father, we want to please You. Father, we want to be fruitful in every good work. And we know we won't get there if we're not obeying your will, and if we're not walking with you every day. So Father, help us today to emphasize that in our hearts, in our lives. If we're not in the Word daily, if we're not in prayer daily, help everyone to repent and confess and forsake that and be committed to knowing your will every day, to walking in your will every day, to receiving strength and fellowship from the Spirit through the Word of God. Help us today, Lord, to grow. I know this prayer was about growing and being mature Christians. Help us to grow. Father, speak to us. May your Holy Spirit have his will and way in his time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.